Am I on?
Yeah.
I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, if you would, please. And before I get there, I just want to mention to you, excuse me, you notice Molly up here, you notice Cheryl up here. Thank you so much for adding to our worship. And I hope that you will let them know how important it is. And of course, if you have a talent that you would like to share, other than juggling balls or whatever, we'd love to have you help. And I don't normally do this, but I wanted to do this today. We have a new person with us. She wins the award for coming the farthest. Lucia is a foreign exchange student. Where is she from, Michael?
Spain.
From Spain. Think she wins the award for coming the furthest today? Yeah, okay, yeah, we'll let her slide. She starts at Owen Valley on Tuesday, and so we're glad you're here today. Thanks. And if she's tired, if she falls asleep, let her go, Michael. She got in last night. The first thing she did was take a shower and went right to bed. I don't understand that, but anyway, we're glad you're here. Before we get started, I wanted to do this. There is no grace group tonight. The material did not come in. It was supposed to have been released August 1st. It has not been released at all. I even went online to to check and see if there was any YouTube videos or anything like that with it, and there has nothing been released. And so probably we won't be starting to be safe until after the 1st of September. Just to let you know, I know a lot of you have signed up for that class. If you know of somebody who signed up for the class, I would appreciate if you'd help me out, because I'm going to have to make a bunch of calls today, this afternoon, or text. And but if you know somebody who signed up and is not here, if you'd give them a call, I'd appreciate it, because I'm going to be spending some time this afternoon doing that. But I've not had any response from City on a Hill, and that's who is doing it. And so we're going to have to forego that for a while. And
till after Labor Day,
yes. We'll wait till after Labor Day, because I was going to start it next week, and then I said, well, we'll just do it Redneck Games, and she yelled at me. She said, no, you're not. she said, we adults like to be involved in the Redneck Games. You know, well, they like to observe. Okay. Anyway, just to let you know that we'll start that. Now, I'm going to do something also I haven't done. If you are a teacher or administrator of anywhere, would you please stand? And with the school, would you please stand? I know we have a lot of them here. There were some in the first service as well. I want to pray with you right now. So let's do that. I know Ryan's already prayed, but I want to pray specifically for you. Lord, these folks standing before you, they look at the school year, and some of them look at it with excitement. Some of them look at it with, oh, no. But I just pray that you'll be with them this year. Help them to go with a good attitude, excited about their students, being able to reach their kids with their words, but also just with their attitudes, with their hugs, with being able to show them that they care, and give them positive attitudes to carry into their students so that their students will learn. Watch over them as they travel back and forth from home to school, and watch over them while they're there. And just help them to have a good year this year. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Melvin and Rosie, how come you didn't stand? Oh, yeah, that's right. You retired. Rosie's just so brokenhearted, too, that she... all right, here's how we're going to do this. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is a long chapter, and so I'm not going to read it all at one time, but we're going to do a running commentary with it. The title, as you can see, is Don't Get Mad, Get Even, and that's question marks after that, not exclamation points. So there's a reason for that. So let's pray for this, and then we'll get started. And Lord, open your word up to us. Help us to have hearts that are ready to hear you. I pray that you will help us to just be able to understand, to grasp, and then to apply these words to our life. And I pray that as I bring the message, that you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Perhaps you have heard the story of the man who was bitten by a dog. And several days later, they found out the dog had rabies. And so he was also infected with rabies. Now, this was back when you got rabies, you basically died. And so the doctor came in to tell him that the prognosis was not good, that he had rabies, and that if I were you, I would be getting all my affairs in order. We'll do it as much as we can to keep you comfortable, but get your affairs in order. So the doctor left, and the man slouched back in his bed in depression and shock, and all of a sudden he woke, kind of startled himself. He says, "Get me a pen and a paper." So he started writing furiously, and the doctor came back about an hour and a half later, and he was so glad to see him working. He said, "I am so glad to see you doing what I've suggested you do. Are you writing your last will and testament?" He said, "No, doc, this is no last will and testament. This is a list of the people I want to bite before I die." I think there's something in that story in all of us. You know, there's many of us who want to reach out or lash out, especially when someone has hurt us. You may find this difficult to believe, but there is a website, www.thepayback.com. I read about that, so I looked it up. There is literally, I'm dead serious, there is a website of thepayback.com. And what they bill themselves as, "We are your home for all your revenge needs." They will help you pour out revenge on people. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a problem with that. We use the phrase, "Don't get mad, get even." And instead of question marks, we use exclamation points or periods. My question is that the right solution? When someone does something to hurt us, and someone takes advantage of us, is striking out and getting even the solution to the problem? Well, I think you know that it's not. And in the Old Testament, we have a living, breathing example of a man who had every right to lash out, every right to seek revenge. But because of the intervention of somebody, the interception of somebody, he didn't do what would have damaged his life. I want to go to 1 Samuel 25, and as I said, we're going to do a running commentary. So let's first start with the insult. Friedrich Nietzsche was a German atheistic philosopher. In 1883, he went out on the streets and he pronounced, "God is dead." In 1900, someone said, "Nietzsche is dead." But Friedrich Nietzsche, in his atheistic philosophy, once said, "Revenge is the greatest instinct in the human race." Now, I disagree with that statement. Now, if he had said it is one of the most common, I would have agreed with him. If he would have said it is one of the most powerful, I would have agreed with him. But I don't believe that revenge is the greatest instinct that a human has, although it is a powerful instinct. Many of us don't want to lash out at people, but we do. But many of us would prefer to be like the preacher who once said, "Well, I'm not going to get even with you. I'm just going to tell God about you." Because he realized that seeking revenge was not the way to go. Most of us are hardwired for justice. We want justice done. We see an injustice, we want to set it straight. We want to have, if we someone does an injustice to us, something in us has set us straight. Back in the Wild West days, they had a Colt 45 and a rope that did that for them. We don't quite have that today. Although there are some people who do revert to those kind of means. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, and if you'll have your Bible open there, we're going to do a running commentary through it. We'll read some scriptures, make some comments, and then read some more scripture. It opens up with the death of Samuel. Now, as I look at that, I think, you know, Samuel is the last living prophet. He's the last, not last living prophet, he's the last judge. He's been a prophet of God. And all it says is, now Samuel died. And I would have thought that they would have given this big eulogy for Samuel, but they didn't do that. Instead, whoever wrote Samuel says, and Samuel died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And then it immediately goes in to our other character. There are three main characters we're going to see about in this sermon, in this chapter. David, a man named Nabal, and Abigail, Nabal's wife. And so we immediately come to David, and let's go ahead and read it. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. And I first time I thought that is, how could she be discerning and beautiful and get married to a guy like this? But it was probably one of those arranged marriages things. And she ended up with this jerk. He was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Well, David heard in the wilderness the Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel. Go to Nabal and greet him in my name and tell him this, peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now, your shepherds have been with us and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing at all, or all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. So let's pause here for a minute, and let's find out what's happened. David goes and sends 10 of his men to Nabal. And he says, we have taken care of your men. We have taken care of your sheep. We have asked nothing of them. All we ask is for some food. That's not asking much, do you think? Especially of a man who's wealthy and rich. Well, Nabal responds. And let's pick it up in verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Notice they never said anything about him being the son of Jesse, so Nabal already knew. Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I don't know where? So David's young men turned away, came back and told him, and David said, okay, boys, strap them on. That's my paraphrase. Okay, so what do we have here? David sends his 10 young men, ask a simple question, can we have some food? And Nabal responds very negatively, very harshly. Now, there are three things wrong with Nabal's answer. Why was it an insult of the highest order? Number one, it was a cultural thing. In that day and age, when you asked for food, it was given to you. That was the culture of that day. The food was given to you because you asked for it. Number two, it was a gratitude thing. Now, if you go on down a little bit more, say verse 15 and verse 16, notice what one of the servants says. Yet the men were very good to us. We suffered no harm. We didn't miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we were with them. They were a wall to us by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. In other words, this servant says, David's men protected us. David's men made sure nobody got to us. Nobody got to his sheep. So it was a gratitude thing. Nabal should have looked and said, okay, he's offered protection. He's offered my men the ability to be safe. I'm going to be grateful for it. But he wasn't. So it should have been a gratitude thing. But here's the third one. It was a foolish thing. It was a foolish thing. There was no openness in Nabal. All that came out of spewing out of his mouth was harsh words. Proverbs uses a word. The book of Proverbs uses a word to describe him. It's a four-letter word. F-O-O-L. In fact, you're going to find out from his wife a little bit later on that that's what his name literally means, is fool or folly. Now, Nabal doesn't stand a chance against David's men. This is a proven war machine. When David said, strap them on, boys, there were 400 men ready to go and wipe out Nabal and his whole household. There would not have been a man standing. And Nabal didn't have a chance against a proven army like David. And you can see, the servant goes to Abigail, and look what it says at the very end of verse 17. This is kind of a further description of Nabal. He is a worthless man, and you can't even speak to him. In other words, this servant has to go around Nabal because Nabal wouldn't listen to him anyway. They got word or wind of David coming and said, this is not good. And so because it wasn't good, he did something different. Now, before we go into what that different was, let me ask you a question. You ever been insulted? You ever had somebody say something to you that you knew, I mean, it cut deeply? And your first instinct was, you know, you want to lash out? You ever been there? You want to lash out, you want to get even, you want to get revenge. Is that what we're supposed to do? That's the question we're going to try and answer. Should I not just get mad, I also get even? Well, let's look at the interception. Enter Abigail. We've already mentioned David. We've already mentioned Nabal. We're going to talk about Abigail. Abigail is Nabal's wife. And we see a servant in verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. In other words, he just spewed. And you could see what he said. He spewed out this hatred and this violent word, these violent words. And so this servant actually was taking some chances, by the way. It's not a fun thing to have to go to somebody and tell them truth about your husband or about your wife. I was using a book to study. It's called Forgiveness by Gary Enrig. And he was telling the story about a pastor friend of his. Within his church, there was this woman who had a very critical spirit. She couldn't say anything good about anybody. She came to the pastor's wife one day and said, I have some criticism I'd like to tell you so you can pass on to your husband. Do you mind if I tell you? And the wife said, no, not at all, as long as you don't mind me scratching your eyes out when you're done. You see, it's dangerous to tell truth, to speak truth. And that's what this servant was doing with Abigail. He was now telling her the truth about her husband. Look at her response, verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. And you got to think that somewhere along the line she's been through this before. She made haste, took 200 loaves, two skins of wine, five sheep already prepared, five seahs of parched grain, 100 of clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the donkeys. And then she sent the servant to David and said, take all of this to David. And then she followed. Now watch what happens. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Now, there's a couple things we need to understand here. David said, I'm going to wipe out everybody. David said, I've had enough. I'm not even going to give this guy a chance to breathe. And Abigail hears about it, and she intervenes and intercepts David. Now, verses 32 and 34. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hands. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and came to meet me, truly by morning there would not have been a male standing in Nabal's house. There's two things we need to learn about David here. It shows, number one, it shows what kind of man he was. It shows what kind of man he was. Remember the culture now in which he lived. The culture was a woman could not approach a man. And yet that's what she did. She loaded up the donkey. She loaded up all this food. She brought it all and gave it to David. But there's a second part of this, which is the most important. And that is that you still see David's heart beating for God. Because he was willing to listen to somebody who was speaking truth to him. And he was willing to listen to God that says, don't do this. Now there's a reason for that. Because she's convinced of David's destiny. She's convinced that David is going to be king. And what she's going to be telling David, is what she has told David, is that you don't want to do this, David, because when you do this, you will spend the rest of your life regretting what you're about to do. You see, it's one thing to get revenge. And David, we could say, well, maybe he was justified in getting this revenge, but he would have spent the rest of his life regretting and feeling guilty for what he had done. He'd have wiped out people who were innocent just because Nabal said what he did. But David's destiny was to be king. David's destiny was to be the leader of the people of Israel. And so it was important for him to understand, you don't want this on you, David. And that's what she's trying to show him. David, you don't want to do something that will give you short-term pleasure, but lifetime hurt and grief. And that's what he would have got. He'd have got the short-term pleasure. I wiped him out. But then his lifetime guilt or lifetime grief would have been, I killed innocent people. You see? As I was studying this, how many of you remember Edgar Allan Poe's book or short story, The Telltale Heart? As I was going through this, that story kept coming to my mind. If you're not sure what it is, Edgar Allan Poe tells a story of a man who kills somebody because he has a vulture eye, whatever that means. And then he dismembers him and then basically puts him underneath the floor of his house. Well, then an inspector comes to talk with him, and this man is so arrogant and so proud that he sets the chairs right on top of where he's buried this man. As the conversation goes on longer and longer, this man, this narrator, whoever it is, begins to hear doom, doom. And he hears this heartbeat. And he can't figure out why the inspector cannot hear the heartbeat. The reason he hears the heartbeat is because of his guilt. And he knows what he's done. And eventually, the inspector doesn't even have to ask him. He tells him, I killed him. Now, that's the cliff notes of that. But David may be able to convince himself during the heat of the moment that what he did was right and what he did was good. But eventually, it would eventually come to him that what I did was wrong. Folks, when you lash out and when I lash out and we lash out at people, when we let them have it, when we say, you are not getting away with that, you're not taking advantage of me, and we lash out at them, we may get a short-term pleasure. But there's a lifetime grief that we have to deal with. Because you can't erase that. So, Abigail basically is telling David, don't mess up your destiny. Don't cloud your destiny by doing something stupid. So Abigail's advice was wise in three ways. Number one, David needed to consider the source of the problem. Nabal was a fool. It's interesting because when in verse 25, she says, let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is his game. It's interesting to me that she did not tell her husband she was doing this, and she never told David that Nabal was her husband. But you see, her advice convinced David, consider the source. You've done that. Or you've used that phrase, haven't you? Just consider the source. Move on. So if someone does something to you, consider the source, and then move on. Number two, David needed to count the cost. His God-given destiny was at stake. And if he had killed innocent people, he would have lived with that the rest of his life. And it would have tainted him being king the rest of his life. Living life with a census act is a heart burner. And it's hard to get over. And number three, David needed to consider his option. Here's what's important, folks. He could leave the revenge up to God, or he can take matters into his own hands. If he takes matters into his own hands, he has to live with the second one. And that is that he really messed up. On the other hand, anger and vengeance is a life that's lived with regret. So wisely, he took Abigail's advice, and here's what it all comes down to. He leaves us with this. Leave vengeance up to God. Leave vengeance up to God. And we would do well to grasp this. The desire for justice is not wrong. The desire for revenge is. The desire for justice, when you see an injustice take place, the desire for justice is not wrong. But the desire for revenge is. And we would do well to leave revenge in the hands of God. You follow the rest of the story, and don't have the time to do that, but eventually Abigail tells Nabal what happened. And it says his heart went as like stone. I think it's probably like he had a heart attack. For 10 days he lingered, and then 10 days later he's gone. And then Abigail becomes David's wife. But the point is, Nabal was a fool. David would have been just like him if he had, quote, pulled the trigger, unquote. Robert E. Lee, years after the Civil War was over, was visiting with a Southern woman, and she was lamenting about, pouring out her bitterness about the Union Army. See that tree there? Their artillery hit that tree and just kind of destroyed it. And then she went on about more and more about the bitterness of the Confederacy losing the Civil War to the Union Army. And she was waiting for Robert E. Lee to join her in her complaining and in her lament and in her bitterness. And Robert E. Lee looked at her and he said, "Madam, cut it down and move on. Cut the tree down and move on. Better yet, cut the tree down, plant another one. And watch what God does with the new tree." You and I fight a losing game when we seek revenge. We fight a losing game when we fail to give grace where grace is needed. If you want to take matters into your own hands and you want to seek revenge, remember this: there are consequences to revenge. There are consequences to you. And you will live with that consequence the rest of your life. Your best bet? Cut the tree down. Cut the tree down. Plant another one and say, "Okay, God, I'm letting this go. Let's get some new fruit." I guarantee you that you will be a whole lot better off if you cut that tree down and let it go. And if you hold on or if you strike out in revenge, you might have short-term pleasure going, "I gave it to him, I got him good." But in the end, there's a long-term grief that comes. Let it go. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to do just that. Help us to let it go. Help us to put any ideas of revenge or vengeance that we might have, and help us to put them in your hands. It's not going to do us any good, Father, to reach out and strike, to reach out and blast, to reach out and literally blow someone out of the water. But help us to take our cue from someone like David, who had someone intercept him and intervene and said, "Don't do this. Your destiny is to be king. Don't live with regret the rest of your life." And Father, I pray that you will help us to not live with regret because we have sought revenge and we might have gotten a short-term pleasure, but we end up with long-term grief. So be with each one of us. Help us to realize that vengeance is yours and only yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a scripture, and you probably have heard it. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." We're going to come to communion, and if there was anybody who had a right for vengeance, it was whom? He's on a cross, and he has people down there mimicking or mocking him. He has people down there saying, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down off that tree." I know what I would have done. I'd have jumped off the tree and said, "Hi, boys, I'm back." But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't strike out. He didn't lash out. He could have, any time he wanted to, just wiped out the whole lot of them. But instead, Peter says that he went through it all and never opened his mouth. The only words we hear him say are words like this: "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." and six other phrases. That's all we hear a record of. We have no record of him looking at them and go, "You guys, you have no clue what you're doing to me. You're dead meat." None. But instead, he showed love. That's what communion is all about. It's an expression of love that he gave for us. Where he said, "I don't belong here, but I'm doing this for you. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And so this time of communion is a time for you to stop, to think, to be grateful for what he has done for you. So take this time to reflect on that and ask God, if there is vengeance in me, if there is a spark of revenge, help me to get rid of it, following the example of Jesus, and let you handle it yourself. We're going to serve communion, and if you are visiting with us, we're going to serve you communion, and then I'll lead us together, so just hold your cup and bread.